Your way in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to deal with a short passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 21. Several months ago, I was teaching on the parables of Christ, and you know I never did get finished with that series of messages. I have a tendency to wander off, you know, but things will come on my heart or my mind, and I'll deal with those things. But I intend to finish this series on the parables of Christ. So today we're going to revisit that particular subject. We're going to deal today with the parable of the two sons. And we're going to read in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28. Matthew 21, 28. I really like it when you can follow along in your Bible. Matthew 21, 28. But what think ye? Jesus is speaking here. But what think ye? What do you think? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second, that is the second son, and said, likewise, go work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? So the Lord's asking this question. Which of those two sons did the father's will? They said unto him, the first one. Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, or rather than you. For John, he's speaking here of John the Baptist, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Interesting parable, just a few short verses, the parable of the two sons. And it's very similar to another parable of two sons. The parable of the prodigal son, that's right. At Luke chapter 15, there's a lot of similarities in these two parables. They're not the same, but very similar. We covered the parable of the prodigal son some months ago. The prodigal means wasteful. Remember, he demanded his inheritance from his father. His father gave it to him. You better be careful what you ask for. Because he got what he asked for, and it almost destroyed him. Because he took his inheritance, he went to a far country, he squandered it on wine, women, and song. He had plenty of friends as long as he was spending money. But when the money ran out, his friends departed, and he was hungry. He's in a faraway country, and y'all remember the account of the prodigal son? He winds up feeding pigs. That's his... You talk about rock bottom for a Jew. Now you a pig feeder, because pigs were unclean animals and they didn't eat pigs. You're not even supposed to touch an unclean animal, but now he's feeding pigs. How low can you get? But at the very bottom, sometimes people have to hit the bottom. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they have to be rock bottom before they look up and wake up. And the prodigal son, at rock bottom, at this lowest possible point in his life, he's flat broke, friendless, far from home, abandoned his father. I mean, he's the one who left home because, you know, when you're young, you know everything. So he left his father who, you know, everybody knows their parents are stupid. When you're young, what do your parents know? They don't know anything.
That's right.
And here he is with all his great wisdom, far from home, in a big pig field, wrestling with pigs for husks of corn or whatever he could find to eat. And there in that low spot, the lights came on, and he realized that, you know, I've done this to myself. This is nobody's fault but mine. I'm the one who left home. My father took, not only did he take care of me, and all of the guidelines and all of the rules that he had for me were for my good. And it took him being in that rock bottom place before he realized, you know, my father took real good care even of the servants who served him and worked for him. And I've sinned against my father and I've sinned against God. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my father, I've sinned against you. I don't even deserve to be called a son anymore. Just let me be a servant. Let me be your servant. And that's what he did. He got up, he went home. And when he was still afar off, his father saw him coming. You all remember this account, right? The father ran to him. He might have thought that his father was going to shun him or say, you know, I gave you your whole inheritance and you wasted it all. But no, just the opposite. Just the opposite. His father ran to him, embraced him, put a ring on his finger, the ring of sonship, put a robe on him, put shoes on his feet, and wept over the son that once was lost, but now is found. You remember, he killed the fatted calf. We're going to have a great celebration for my son. But remember that the prodigal son parable is a parable of two sons, because there was another son. He's the one who grew up at home, never rebelled, never left home, never ran away, never squandered his father's possessions. He was the good son who was so angry with his father for forgiving his younger brother that he wouldn't even go in to the feast and the celebration that the father was having for the younger son who had come home. The older brother, you know, sometimes the parable of a prodigal son is called the parable of the lost son, because he went away. He was the son who was lost, but now is found. But the fact is, that Luke 15 parable of the prodigal, there were two lost sons there. The one who stayed home was self-righteous, proud, arrogant, unforgiving, and just as lost as his wayward brother. And of course, that was the great lesson in the parable of the prodigal son. This parable is similar in a number of ways. One way is that it starts with the exact same phrase. The two parables start with the same phrase. A certain man had two sons. Exact same way. Verse 28. What do you think? Think about this. A certain man had two sons. Different parable, but very, very similar. So This one said, son, go work in my vineyard. He said, absolutely not. I'm not going. I won't do it. You think there's any respect in his voice there to his father? No. Not doing it. Not going to go do it. But verse 29 says, he afterward repented. He thought about it, was convicted about rebelling against his father, and he went and worked in his father's vineyard. The second son, he said the same thing. Go work in my vineyard. He said, yes, sir, I'm going right now. But he didn't go. So which of the two sons did the father's will? Now, you know, in all the parables, each character in the parables represents something. So in this parable, The father represents God. There's a father who had a vineyard. We've got a vineyard, which would be God's kingdom. We could call it the church. He's got a vineyard. And then you've got two sons, and who they are is kind of self-explanatory. I believe it's self-explanatory in my mind. But to really grasp who the two sons are, it's going to require us to back up just a little bit and see some context. I thought about, it's funny the things that come to your mind as I'm thinking about this message this week. The son says, I'll go and don't go. The one that says, I won't go, he does go. I don't know why it reminded me of an old Ella Fitzgerald song. Y'all know who Ella Fitzgerald was? If you're old enough, you know who she was. But she was the queen of jazz singers, I guess you'd say. Lady soul of 40 million albums. She was so famous. But she sang a song, 1939 this song came out. It was before my time, Glim remembers, but 1939, a song called Undecided. You might remember this tune. First you say you do, and then you don't. Then you say you will, and then you won't. You're undecided now, so what are you gonna do? Undecided, you're undecided. I think that's where a lot of people are right now, undecided. Undecided in particular about what are they going to do with the Lord Jesus? Amen. What are you going to do with Jesus? Because that, by the way, was a question that Pontius Pilate asked after the Lord was beaten. Pilate wanted to let him go. The Jewish crowd was saying, no, we want you to crucify him. He said, well, you got to let somebody go at the Passover, so I got Barabbas right here. I can let him go, or you can let Jesus go. Barabbas, terrible person, murderer, and so on. He said, no, we want you to let Barabbas go. Let Barabbas go. So what do you want me to do with Jesus? Well, we don't want him. Let him be crucified. Pilate's question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Well, I think that's still a great question. What are you going to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Now, they didn't want him. They said, no, we want you to crucify him. But we all have to decide, what are we going to do with Christ? Amen. I think that's a great question, like the undecided song, because there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. But then they don't. Amen. First they say they will, but then they won't. First they say they do, but then they don't. They say they will, but they don't. There's no follow-up. There's no reality. There's no commitment. Commitment. Boy, there's a word that is lacking in the American vocabulary, I think, because people just say one thing and do another. Verse 31, I'm still in my parable here, chapter 21, verse 31, which of the two did the Father's will? They said, well, the first one did the Father's will. And that's when Jesus said in verse 31, I say unto you truly, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will go to heaven before you do. He said, John the Baptist came in the way of righteousness and you refused him. You didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you didn't repent. Amen. That you might believe him. Now, again, we're going to back up just a little bit in this chapter. If you would, back to verse 1, because we're going to see the whole context here. And I think this passage is going to make a lot more sense to you. Can you hang with me a little bit? All right. This is the Lord's last week on earth. His last week. We're in Matthew 21, verse 1. When they drew near to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. He said, go to the village. You'll find an ass tied there and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me. And if any man says anything to you, just say the Lord needs them, and they will let you take them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. This is a direct quote from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, a messianic prophecy speaking about the coming Messiah. Your king will come riding on a donkey, not on a chariot being pulled by 20 white horses, but your king's going to come riding on a donkey. And Jesus is fulfilling this messianic prophecy. The disciples went, they did just as Jesus commanded. They brought the ass and the colt, put their clothes on them. They set the Lord thereon. And verse 8 says, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. As the Lord is riding the donkey into Jerusalem, they're taking off cloaks and they're spreading it on the ground so that the donkey would actually walk on their clothing rather than the dirty ground. This is the reverence. This is what they would do to a king. A great multitude. Others cut down branches from the trees and strode them. They laid them out on the, not to impair the journey of the donkey, but the kind of branches that would lay flat on the ground so that they could step, the donkey could step on them. And notice, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. It literally means save now. Save us now. It means to help us now. It comes directly from one of the Psalms. But it's talking here about Hosanna. It's like a messianic title. The one who saves us now. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. All the city was moved, shaken, stirred. Actually means it's caused to tremble. The Greek word is kind of the basis for where we get the word seismos from, where, you know, like a seismograph will measure an earthquake or a tremor in the world. Well, this is how many people were there that it was moved. It moved the city. And saying, they were saying, who is this? The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet. Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So you've got this enormous, enormous crowd. He comes into the city. Verse 12. Now look, this is the Lord's last week on earth. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now there's something I want to remind you of. This is important. This is Passover week. Passover week in Jerusalem, which meant the city was packed. Packed with people who came from all over the empire, packed with Jews to observe the Passover festival. And the temple would have been full of worshipers. Jesus walked into that temple, Passover week, and overturned the tables of the money exchangers. Cast out those who sold doves and created, you might say, quite an uproar right here during Passover week. Verse 13, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. He's still in the temple. And he healed them. We don't know how many people he healed. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he healed the blind. He healed the lame. And when the chief priests, these are the big shots, and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children, now this really got them, because the children were crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is Messiah among us. The children were crying it out. They were sore displeased. They were furious. That's what it means. They were furious. They were, one version translates it, they were filled with indignation. They were outraged. And they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Do you hear what they're saying to you? Jesus said unto them, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? Thou hast perfected praise. The Lord's quoting Psalms 8 and verse 2. Haven't you read? The children are praising him. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany. And that's where he lodged. The religious leaders were not happy with Jesus Christ. They were not happy with the Lord. They were not happy with the welcome that he got. They were very displeased that they were calling him Messiah and that the children were praising him. Now we're going to skip down to verse 23 because the other verses in between are the parable or the account of the barren fig tree. But notice verse 23. Jesus came back to the temple. Oh boy. They weren't too happy to see him there. When he was come, this is the next day, when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they came to him just as fast as they could get there. As he was teaching, Jesus is teaching in the temple, right where he turned the tables over the day before. He's back. He's teaching in the temple. And they came, they interrupted him, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? This question had more than just a little hint of an accusation in it. Because they were so angry at Jesus. But they were also a little bit afraid of him. Because everybody believed he was at least a prophet. Many believed he was Messiah. They weren't sure what to do with him, but they certainly weren't going to receive him as any Messiah. But their question is, who gave you authority here? Who told you you could come into this temple and do the things you've done? Who? We want to know, by what authorization are you doing these things? That's their question. And of course, you know, what they're talking about is the way he cleansed the temple, overthrew these money changers, ran them out. And you understand what the money changers were all about. The Jews, you could only give Hebrew coins into the temple treasury. You couldn't give these Roman coins, so you would have to exchange your Roman currency for the Hebrew, the Jewish currency, in order to donate to the temple. And the people who did the money changing, they always took a little extra for themselves. You know, this was a way that the priests made money for themselves, and the temple made a little money for itself. And then people also came in from far and wide, and they would buy the sacrifices at the temple. Because if you lived far away from Jerusalem and you had to travel 50, 60, 80, 100 miles to Jerusalem, you wasn't going to bring turtle doves with you, or you weren't going to bring a goat to sacrifice or a sheep. That's too far. So you go to the temple and you buy a sacrifice there, one that would be acceptable. And of course, the prices you paid at the temple were highly inflated because the demand was great and they took advantage of the demand and so forth. Well, Jesus saw this whole thing as a money-making scam, and it outraged him. He said, this is a house of prayer. You don't take advantage of the worshipers here who are coming with hearts of worship, and you're robbing them. You've made it a den of thieves. He overturned, he ran everybody out. And, you know, that was the second time he did that, because he did it earlier in his ministry as well. This is the second time. We want to know who gave you the authority to do this. And who told you you could teach here? You're not a Levite. The Levites were the teachers. You're not a scribe. You don't have a degree from our university. You're certainly not a priest. So who authorized you? None of us did. Who authorized you to stand up here and teach in the temple? Create the uproar that you've created. Y'all seeing this picture? Yeah. This is what's happening right here. And so, Jesus said, verse 24, I will ask you a question. You ask me a question, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't you love it when people answer your question with a question? No, nobody likes that, really, but Jesus said, I'm going to ask you one thing, and if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. You answer my question, I'll answer yours. Here's my question. The baptism of John, verse 25. Now, he's talking about John the Baptist. The baptism of John the Baptist. Whence was it? Was it from heaven? Was it God? Awe of men. Did John baptize? Did he preach? Was his ministry, was his baptism under divine authority? Did God send him to do that? Or did just some men appoint him to go out there and do that? You answer me, and then I'll answer you. Now, they were in a bit of a dilemma now, because Verse 25 says they reasoned within themselves. Hey, let's talk about this. We got to get together. We got to figure out how we're going to answer this question. If we say, well, John the Baptist, he had his authority from heaven. Well, then he's going to ask us, well, then why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you repent when everybody else was repenting? If it's from heaven, why did it not affect you? But if we say, well, it came from men, just some men appointed him to do that, then they said, but we fear the people. And this is always the problem with many religious leaders. They fear the people more than they fear God. They're more concerned about appeasing people, pleasing people, than they are about pleasing God. But this was the problem. They said, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. That is, they all believed he was a prophet. Certainly was a prophet. Jesus said he was the greatest of the prophets. Yes, we don't know what to do. How do we answer this question? So look at what they said, verse 27. Verse 27, they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. We don't know. We can't tell. We have no idea. Really. They didn't want to answer the question. So this is what they say. We don't know. Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll tell you a parable. I won't tell you by what authority I'm doing these things, but I will tell you a parable. And so he tells them this parable. That's where our parable comes from. What do you think? The certain man had two sons. Came to the first, he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He said, no way, I'm not going. But later he repented and went. The second son, he said, go work in my vineyard. He said, nope. Rather, he said, I'm going, but then he didn't. Who did the will of the Father? They said, well, the first one did. Eventually. He did it eventually. He didn't go at first, but then he went. Jesus said, that's why the tax collectors and the prostitutes go to heaven before you do. Because they heard John the Baptist preach, and they believed, and they repented. But you heard John the Baptist preach too, and you did not repent, and you did not believe. Pretty strong. Because Jesus here is identifying very clearly who the two sons are. The first son, the one who said, I'm not going, but then he went. This would be the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the drunkards. This would be the worst of the lot, the big sinners all amongst the people. These would be the ones who, if God had a command for them to obey, to serve, to do, they just said, we're not doing that. We got our own life to live. We want to do our thing. But later, they repented. What made them repent? The preaching of John the Baptist. They heard John the Baptist. They were convicted of sin. They repented, and they surrendered to do God's will, submitted to do God's will with their lives. That's the first son. But you Pharisees, you scribes, you religious leaders, you're the second son who said, we will do your will, O Father. And you live your proud, arrogant, self-righteous, hypocritical, unbelieving, ungodly, mean-spirited, judgmental lifestyles. You're the ones where the others will go to heaven before you do. Actually, it reads, they'll go to heaven rather than you will. Because you think you've got religion. You think you've got God, but all you've got is rite and ritual and nothing, really. You stand on empty rite and empty ritual. You know, there's a passage over in Matthew 3. I'd really like to take just a couple of minutes and read a little bit of that passage. If you'd keep your finger here, but look with me quickly to Matthew 3. Can you hang with me just a few minutes? Matthew chapter 3, this is about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. Verse 1, Matthew 3, 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He's out, he's not in the city, he's not at the temple, he's out in a remote area preaching by the Jordan River. And this is his message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is knocking on the door. The Lord is coming. It's time to repent. Get right with God. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. That is, you get ready. You make all the necessary preparations because you're about to meet the Master. You better get right. This same John had a raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him. Now notice who came to hear him in this remote area. Jerusalem came, and all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan. Multitudes thronged to hear the preaching of John the Baptist, because something was happening. People were being transformed at his preaching. People were coming from all over. It wasn't because he was healing the sick. The Bible says he did no miracles. It wasn't because he was raising the physically dead, but he was sure raising the spiritually dead. He was giving life to the spiritually dead. So people came from all over, and they repented, and they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Can you imagine the Spirit of God, the presence of God, how manifest it had to be at that time. When John is preaching, conviction of the Holy Spirit is falling and falling so heavy that these hardcore heathen are repenting of their sins, confessing their sins, crying out to God for mercy, and being baptized of John. Talk about revival. This was revival. God was moving, and God was moving powerfully upon this crowd. But when he saw, verse 7, many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. These are all the religious, not only leaders, but the religious people, the most religious of the Jews. When he saw them coming, he welcomed them. Yeah, he didn't really put out the welcome wagon for him. But listen to his language. This is what John the Baptist said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wrath is coming. We need to know that. Wrath is coming upon sin and upon sinners. We need that settled in our hearts. Wrath is coming. Lest you repent. Lest you repent. It's like being under the blood of the Passover lamb. You want to be under that blood, under the blood of Calvary's cross, because the wrath will pass over you. It will not fall upon you. Wrath is coming. Who warned you to flee from this wrath? And then he gives them this charge. You bring forth therefore fruits that are meet for repentance. You have to do, we have to see repentance in you, because you people know how to be hypocrites better than anybody on earth. You've got it down pat. You would win an Oscar. You are Oscar winners as hypocrites, because you pretend one thing, but you're another. They were the ones who said, I go, sir, but they go not. You bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and listen to these words in verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Do you know what they're saying? Because this is what the Jews did. They were famous for this. They would say, we're Jews. We're descended from Abraham. He's our ancestor. Therefore, we're saved. We don't have to worry about any wrath falling on us, because no matter how we live, I was raised a Baptist, and I'm going to die a Baptist. Or I was raised a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. Or I was baptized as a child. Or I was a Presbyterian. I'm a Presbyterian. I got a name. I mean, it's the modern equivalent of the same thing. We grew up Jews. We practice our Jewish religion, but it didn't affect their heart. They were hypocrites. They lived a double standard. They were the most mean-spirited, self-righteous, arrogant, proud, holier-than-thou people on the face of the earth. No humility. No repentance. No repentance. No real repentance. This is what the Lord said. I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. What is the Lord looking for? Good fruit. Good fruit. That's why I said you bring forth the fruits of righteousness. Let's see a change in your life. Let's see a transformation. Let's see that filthy, vile, profane vocabulary. Let's see that clear up. Let's see you treat your wife different than you do now, with those mean words and scowls. And let's see you love your children, love one another. Let's see you forgive. Let's see you reconcile. Let's see you restore. Let's see you pay people back. Bring forth the fruits of repentance. He said in verse 11, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one coming after me who is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand. That's a winnowing fan. It's like when they would winnow the grain, they would take a pitchfork on the ground, kind of throw the grain up in the air, and wind would blow the chaff away, and what fell on the ground would be winnowed, would be garnered, it'd be kept. But the chaff would blow away. And this is what he's saying. He's come to separate the wheat from the chaff. That's what Jesus Christ will do. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. He will thoroughly cleanse his floor. The wheat will be gathered into the garner, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. This is, you know, very, very, very powerful language. Our faith, your faith, must be the personal kind. It can't merely be the faith that you think, where a person thinks that, well, you know, I was baptized, therefore I'm good, therefore I'm sure God's going to accept me, or God's going to be pleased with me because I was baptized when I was a child. If we're not bearing the fruits of righteousness, that is, living the right kind of life, then we need to do some serious self-examination before the one whose fan is in his hand begins separating the wheat from the tares before he gets here. There's several other things I want to point out here, but let me have you quickly go back to our text and let me just wrap up here this morning. This parable, I think we can apply to all of us. It's interesting, but there's things we can apply to all of us. Let me just give you three quick thoughts or quick applications. And number one would be this. Remember our text, verse 28 through 32. This is Matthew 21. Here's point number one I'd like to make and leave you with real quick. There is much work yet to be done in the Father's vineyard. Remember, Jesus said, I must work while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. We must remember that we're all laborers in the Father's vineyard. And we can labor in 1,000 different ways. There's still much work to be done in the Father's vineyard. We can all do things. You might think, well, I'm older, not a whole lot I can do. It's not like I can go on the mission field, but you can pray. You can certainly pray. Everybody can pray. We can pray for one another, pray for our nation, pray for our church, pray for our families, pray for our church family. We can pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Amen. If we can't go ourselves, you know, you can labor in the harvest in 1,000 different ways. I read a testimony last week about a man who got saved. His life was transformed because his wife was witnessed to by a lady who lived in their condo complex. She gave the lady a tract. She invited the lady to church. She got saved. She invited her husband. He got saved. Now he's written over almost 36 books and has become an apologist for the Christian faith. How did that all happen? Because somebody was a laborer in the vineyard and invited her to church. Amen. Be surprised how many people are saved because somebody invited them to church. We can all labor in the vineyard in 12 different ways. I mean, just let your light shine wherever you are. Amen. Here's a second thought to take with us. This call to work in the Father's vineyard is urgent. It's urgent because the time is short. And notice the Father's words to his son. Son, go work tomorrow in my vineyard. Is that what he says? Go work next week in my vineyard. Go work next month in my vineyard. Whenever you feel like it, go work in my vineyard. You know, when the time is good for you and, you know, you can make room. No, he said, go work today. Go work today in my vineyard. That's because there's always urgency in doing the will of the Father. You can't put things off. You really can't put things off. You think, you know, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to go talk to my neighbor. I'm going to talk to this one or that one, but I'm going to do it one of these days. I want to tell you a quick story. I'm going to quit with this. Y'all ever heard of D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist, revivalist. The Lord used him powerfully. Multitudes of people got saved under his ministry. He was preaching. This was October the 8th, 1871, a day that went down in Chicago history. He was preaching to the biggest crowd of people he ever preached to in his life in Chicago. He taught his message, "What shall you do? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ?" That was his message. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? You're going to receive him? You're going to reject him? What are you going to do? So he preached this powerful message, and then he said this: "You take that thought home, and next Sunday, when we meet, I'm going to tell you what you need to do with Jesus Christ." But here's what happened. After he finished his sermon, told them, "You come back next week, I'll tell you what to do with Jesus." They're singing a hymn at the end of the service, and they started hearing fire engines clanging in the background. At first they ignored it, but then the fire engines became numerous, and they became so loud they had to pay attention. It was the night of the Great Chicago Fire. The Chicago Fire that went down in history as the worst fire in American history. It burned a third of the city of Chicago. It burned 17,000 houses and buildings. It burned down the church building where they met in. It burned down D.L. Moody's house. It burned down the mission that they had. It burned one third of the entire city. Hundreds of people died. Hundreds of people died in that fire, including people that were in his congregation that night. Wow. Before he died, he said, "The biggest regret that I have in my life, the number one regret, is that I told those people, come back next week, and I'll tell you what to do with Jesus the Christ. Biggest regret of my life, because some of them stepped into eternity without knowing that they must repent of sin, call upon Christ to forgive you of sin, receive him as Savior, lay your life down, live for him and no longer for yourself, inherit eternal life, be a child of God." Amen. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. There's things you can't put off till tomorrow because you don't know that you'll have tomorrow. D.L. Moody said, "I never concluded a message for the rest of my life without telling people, this is what you must do with Jesus. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins. You must invite him into your heart to save you, forgive you, cleanse you and transform you, and you must live your life for him." Amen. That's what we must do as well. Amen. The last point in our parable is that this father had two sons. Both sons were heirs of a father. They weren't strangers. He didn't give the command, "Go work in my vineyard," to strangers. He gave it to two sons who would be his heirs. So the point I would make from that is, as children of God, we have a family obligation to work in our Father's vineyard, no matter who you are, male, female, rich, poor, black, white, young, old. We have a family obligation to work in our Father's vineyard. God, your Father, you've received Christ as Savior. Then we have a responsibility to carry out the Father's work. We have not only privileges as sons, we have responsibilities. Amen. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, if you've never repented of sin, Jesus told these hardened Pharisees, religious leaders, you know, the prostitutes,
the tax collectors go into heaven before you because they heard John the Baptist and they repented. And Jesus said these words in Matthew 21, you saw it. They were there. You saw what happened. You saw the transformation of lives. And yet you did not repent. Don't be among those who doesn't repent. Don't be among those who doesn't cry out for mercy. Don't be among those who doesn't believe. Call on Christ, even if your faith is imperfect. Call on Christ for forgiveness. You might think, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for God to forgive me. That's right. You'd be right. Because none of us are good enough. You can't get good and then get saved because we can never get good enough. So, like the old hymn, just as I am. That's how we come to the Lord, just as I am. Broken, needy, helpless to save myself. Can't extricate myself from the dilemma and the problems I am. Just as I am, I come. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, wash me. Lord Jesus, change me. If you've been wandering from God, backslidden, then just as you are, Lord Jesus, help me. Change me. Save me. Restore me. Be like the prodigal son who said, it was all my fault. Here I am, Father, forgive me. And Father, I do pray today. I pray for everyone here and everyone who hears today that Lord, you would forgive. Let each and every one call out to you for forgiveness. Let each and every one confess, Lord, their sins. Let each and every one confess, Jesus, you are Lord. Lord and Savior. Let repentance come. Let salvation flow. Let eternal life be poured upon each one. Holy Spirit, fill. Lord Jesus, save. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can pray with you.